First of all, wish all those who are Chinese and celebrating Chinese New Year a very blessed Chinese New Year celebration. We are still in that season. And during Chinese New Year, many of us have been receiving gifts and giving gifts, right? Especially the ang pao. And for the church, over this period of time, we are going to look at God's gift to His church. So over this week and the next 3 weeks, we are looking at God's gift of marriage, God's gift of children, God's gift of singleness, God's gift of friendship. So today, this morning, we are looking at God's gift of marriage, the gift of marriage. And so we are going to unpack this and look at this morning. We'll be looking at this by asking some questions like, what is marriage? What is God's intent or purpose for marriage? And finally, we look at our appropriate response to God's gift of marriage. So what is marriage? According to the passage read to us this morning from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 24, we read that it is the joining together of a man and a woman to become one flesh in a lifelong relationship of intimacy, of partnership, of companionship, of testimony to the goodness of God. So we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, this: therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now from this passage we note that marriage is firstly between a man and a woman, not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It's a joining together of two different gender, two lives of two persons between a man and a woman, a male and a female. If it is not male and female, then it's not called marriage. You can call it by any other name, but that is not the marriage that God has designed it, because our very gender is very much part of creation. It is very much part of the image of God. So we read in Jesus' state that in the beginning, God made man male and female. So marriage is between a man and a woman as God has designed it. Secondly, from the passage, we also note that marriage is the living of two individuals from two families to become one flesh, to be a new family. Very often we think that it is only the woman who would be leaving her family to join her husband. And this is very prevalent in various certain cultures, especially in the Chinese. We talk about a woman marrying into the man's family. But scripture seems to put it the other way around, right? It says that it is a man leaving his father and mother. So, and it seems that it is now on the man that they should leave their father and mother. Well, I would say that though the scripture seems to point to the man doing that, but the intent and the logic and the understanding of scripture is that both are to leave their family. Both are to become one. You cannot have one living and the other not living and have other attachments. Now, this living of family is not just necessary about spatial, that means physical living. You know, when we are born, we are cut off from our parents, our mother's umbilical cord. And so in one sense, physically, we are detached, right? But I think it has to do a lot with our emotional attachment as well. There need to be emotional detachment so that we can be attached to the other person and be emotionally attached. So one, for the man, you cannot be mommy's boy and continue on. And for the ladies, you cannot be daddy's girl and continue on. It's two individuals becoming one flesh, one unit, one new family, responsible and accountable to each other. Thirdly, regarding what marriage is, we note that marriage is not just about living our families. Yes, we need to live our families in an emotional sense, but also of friends and of all. It is exclusive. It's the living of all others, not just past others, not just present others, but also future others as well, to be joined to one another. It is one man, one woman, not one man, many women, or one woman, many men. Now, if that is the case, it would not be one flesh. It would be one flesh with many tumors, I would say. Scripture has shown us how disastrous that kind of arrangement can be, especially in the context of a fallen world. Just think of Abraham, although he's the patriarch of the faith, and also of Isaac and Jacob, Moses and David, these great men of God. But because of their marriage, and we talk about Solomon too, right? How disastrous it was for them and their families. Remember, God gave his blueprint of marriage. It's for a one-man, one-woman relationship. Now, that was when God gave this, that was in a perfect world. How much more in the fallen world that we are living in today, how much more this arrangement that God has given for us is needed, especially with selfishness and lust and domination, scheming and evil being abound. So God's design for marriage is truly beneficial and for us. Fourthly, marriage is a bond that is lifelong. Not only is it an exclusive one man, one woman bond, it is a lifelong bond. It is till death do us part. Now, for Adam and Eve, if sin had not come in, it would have been forever. But because there was no death then, right? But since death came in, there is sadly the parting. Sin has brought about death, and therefore it brings separation, not only physically, but from our marriage as well. So it was intended to be lifelong. And that's why in the gospel passage read to us in Mark chapter 10, we were told that this is the high view of marriage. And the Pharisees talked about divorce because Jesus says it is because of the hardness of man's heart and therefore rendering asunder what God has intended for the whole of life. Now, all this does not change what God's design has for marriage. God's intent is that it is lifelong. So in summary about what marriage is God's gift to mankind for a man and a woman to be joined together in an exclusive relationship to form a lifelong bond of a new unit as one flesh. Now, having looked at what marriage is about, let's think about what's the purpose of marriage. Why did God give this to man? In fact, it's the very first gift that God gave to mankind, right? After creating man in his image as male and female, we have this understanding of one flesh. So in Genesis, we look at this passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We were told again this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, after saying in verse 21 to 23 about how God go about making a helper for mankind and establishing the institution of marriage, we read in verse 21 and 23, you know, after saying that, how God created man, woman. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh." So from here we consider the purpose of marriage again. It is firstly an intimate and exclusive, so that we can have an intimate and exclusive partner in our life. It is because we were told Adam was alone, right? It is this exclusive and intimate relationship, a partner in life, works both ways. It is not just for Adam only, but it's for Eve as well. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that it's about the man. It's also about Eve, so that both can have a partner in life. Because the creation of Eve is not just an afterthought. It is very much in the image of God. Now, the animals wouldn't do. We are told of this in verse 19 to 20. God brought the animals and the birds to Adam, and they were not of the same kind until God brought Eve to Adam. And when Adam saw Eve, his eyes lighten up and his jaws drop and says, "This is bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh." No, he didn't say this to animals, though they were flesh and bones. Remember that? We are all mammals, flesh and bones. But Eve, in particular, was bones of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Immediately, there's an affinity, a connection with Eve, a relationship, a communication, openness, intimacy. Both were naked and were not ashamed. So God intends marriage to be a close bond between a man and a woman. One flesh. You can say one mind, one spirit. The two are friends, but closer even than friends. God purposed marriage so that a man and a woman can have such a safe and secure, exclusive and lifelong relationship. My body, your body. My possession, your possession. My life, your life. Our body, our possession, our life. So God intends marriage to be an intimate and exclusive relationship. It is for the purpose of being one for the other. Secondly, the purpose of marriage is so that we can carry out God's purpose. Right? Here, they can be a helper to one another in this that God has given to man and woman. So we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, which was not read to us, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Note the word helper here, right, in this verse, that God created a helper. Now, the helper is not about a person's worth or status or rank. A helper is not someone inferior. Even if being a suitable helper doesn't mean she is inferior or subservient to Adam. The reason for that is that the word helper is also used of God. In Psalm 30, verse 10, "The Lord is my helper." It's the same word. So if we think that a helper for us is an inferior person or a mate to us and so on, then we are very wrong, because God is also our helper. So even though we read this word that Eve is a helper to Adam, she was not inferior. And I believe that Adam is just as much a helper to Eve as well. Neither inferior, neither superior. And regarding what God has intended for the couple, he says at first that it's not good for Adam to be alone. Right? Not good for Adam to be alone. Sometimes we also get the idea that it's all about the man, right? Is to assuage his loneliness. He need companion, he need company. No, this is not about being lonely. You know, because, and it's not good, it's not morally wrong. It is not good because of God's purpose. What was God's intent? God's intent was multiplication. God's intent was filling the earth. God's intent was for the couple to rule the earth. Adam alone can't do it. So it's not good. It doesn't bring about God's purpose. And he needs Eve. And if Eve was to be alone, it wouldn't be good either. So she needs Adam as well. So it's needful. And that's why God created both. And both are created in his image. So God grant to Adam and to Eve, I would say, to one another, this partnership so that they can carry out God's purpose to be fruitful, to fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, to work in what God has planned for creation and what God has planned for mankind. So the purpose of marriage is so that the couple can be partners in carrying out God's purpose in their lives and in creation. Thirdly, the purpose of marriage is so that we can reveal God's glory and nature. Now, this aspect of marriage tends to be missed out as well, especially when we pursue only the first aspect of marriage. That means we want a partner in our lives, an intimate partner in our life. Or we pursue the second purpose of marriage, that is our happiness as a couple. Not just our happiness as an individual, but our happiness as a couple. So this purpose of God about his glory, about his nature, is also missed out from time to time. But we are created in God's image, male and female. And we are created to come together to be one flesh. And we are supposed to reflect God in his purpose and who in his nature as well. So in marriage, we experience faithfulness, right? Faithfulness of the couple to one another. In marriage, we experience creativeness of the couple as well. In marriage, we experience the self-giving of love. Love is self-giving. It is the other. So in all this, we are able to experience and taste something that God has intended and something that is very much the nature of God, who is faithful, who is loving, caring, and in one sense, if we understand the nature of God, who is a triune God, a God that is concerned about the others. So as the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves the Father. So that's why when Paul talks about marriage, he mentioned that it's a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. It's profound. It's deep. And then he says, I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. It speaks of such a deep love that is of God and that we as human beings can enjoy and experience. This sacrificial love, how Christ died for the church, right? Redeem her, wash her, cleanse her. And in marriage, we are supposed to have this foretaste of that love. So God's purpose for marriage is so that we are brought into that and invited to taste that, experience that, and show that. Besides all this, I believe also in marriage we experience something about the nature of God and understanding of God. Let me explain this from Genesis as well. In Genesis, we were told that God created Eve from taking a rib out of Adam, right? And when Adam saw Eve, immediately he recognized Eve as bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Now, what is this trying to tell us, right? And sometimes during a wedding sermon, we will say that, oh, that this is for the purpose of bringing a woman to a man, taking a woman from the side of a man, so that the woman is not higher than the man, and they are equal partners, both are even, and so on. So that's sometimes we make a joke out of that, right? But it is not so much for that. It is so much to tell us that a woman is essentially the same substance as of a man. God did not create Eve from another lump of clay. God created Eve from the side of a man, right? And it is of the same substance as a man. And again, it points us to something glorious, something mysterious, right? Of the relationship even between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So in the understanding of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are different persons, three persons, but one substance. So in marriage, although they are two, but yet they are one substance. They are of each other. In one sense, Eve is of a man. And so in marriage, we experience a little bit of this kind of mystery of even the nature of God. That although the two are different persons, but yet they are one flesh, they are one substance. They are equal in that sense. Different roles, but yet yet one flesh, a couple together. So in summary, we can say that marriage is so that we can be partners to one another, so that we can be partners to pursue God's purpose, and so that we can be partners in experiencing and revealing the glory and the nature of God. Now, having heard what marriage is and what its purpose are, how are we to respond to all this, to God's gift of marriage? I believe, first of all, we should be grateful to God for giving this gift to mankind. Right? First and foremost, He gave it to all mankind. It's not just to a particular group of people, but it's to everyone. And so that's why you can see marriage is pervasive, universal in all societies. But on the other hand, I believe marriage is also given especially to His own people in terms of what God has intended it to be. Not just a partner of two persons, but a partner of two persons pursuing God's purposes and testifying to His glory. So we respond to marriage by being grateful to what God has provided. So in our Anglican order of marriage services, we are told, it's a way of life that all should honour. It must not be undertaken carelessly, lightly, or selfishly, but reverently, responsibly, and after serious thought. Why? It's because it is a precious and a gracious gift of God, intended for good, for life. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So secondly, is to appreciate marriage, not just being grateful about it, but really to value it, to cherish it, to honor it. And that's why we read in the gospel passage how Jesus responded to the Pharisees' question about divorce. So the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, they were coming from an attitude of wanting a loophole. Divorce, yes, was granted in the Old Testament. But they were looking for a loophole. They were looking for, they're more interested in that question than the question about marriage. Jesus' response has always been, go back to what marriage is about. Go back to the purpose of marriage. Do not think in terms of how you can break it, but how you can build it up, how you can value it and enjoy it and experience it. But the Pharisees were different. They were thinking of how they can get out of it. How can a man divorce his wife? Well, Jesus' response in the gospel passage is a no. That was not God's intention, so Jesus says. And He asked the Pharisees to think about God's intention. And thus He say, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. So he emphasized that twice. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. focus on this. Do not think about the loophole. Yes, those are important questions and sensitive questions, difficult issues, but focus on what marriage is about and value it, treasure it, cherish it. Do not start thinking about how you can take it apart. But we need to recognize the hardness of man's heart, the presence and the effects of sin. So Jesus spoke about a concession given by Moses, and this concession about divorce. Now, it's even as a concession given in the Old Testament as well, it's not a carte blanche for divorce. It is not something that you can therefore go ahead and run with it and start thinking about doing this. It's, the Pharisees were thinking of it in that way, that the concession is not a concession, but it is a floodgate. It's a wide door open for divorce. And their reason for asking all this is so that they are able to be acquitted, they are able to be excused of failing to uphold the standard that God has given to them. And so that's why Jesus also put in a strong rejoinder regarding divorce. And he says that the disciples asked him, right? And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. First of all, we do not fully understand the whole context of that discussion. But we know this, that the Pharisees were looking for a quick and easy way of divorce so that they are able to get out of it and so that they are able to remarry and therefore they are no longer guilty, culpable of breaking their promise and what God has intended for them for marriage and so that they can get on to the next. But Jesus says, no, this loophole is not there for you. It's not an easy way for you to divorce and then remarry and that's it, and you can settle your conscience and all this. No, divorce will bring about sin, will cause sin. And sin by itself has great consequences, right? And divorce has great consequences. It tears apart the lives of two individuals. It tears apart what God has put together, let man not put asunder. It tears apart that. It caused a great deal of hurt, a lot of brokenness for both parties even. And so that's why Jesus put it in such manner that it is so serious that divorce is not just a quick way for you to jump to another relationship. Now, having said that even, I need to be clear about what does Jesus mean. I think one thing is that, therefore we need to ask, is that is remarriage therefore or a perpetual adultery, right? A sin that is adultery, yes, because with that intention of wanting to get out of one to the other, is that therefore forever you are in a state of adultery, right? It seems to be that. But having note that, you have to ask yourself, is this unforgivable sin? Right? Is this the unforgivable sin? Because that seems to be the word. But it isn't. Because the unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? And therefore, we have to ask, is this the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And I don't think that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit either, right? And the blood of Jesus Christ do cleanse us from all sin. But Jesus put a rider there saying about unforgivable sin. So I believe that Jesus mentioned all this is to help us to once again focus on the high view of marriage, the importance of marriage, the purpose of marriage, the nature of marriage. Focus on that. Do not focus on the other part. And if you think that focusing on the other part helps you to get away and give you a loophole, then you're very wrong. then you sin against God with that intent, with that what you do, right? Yes, there's forgiveness, but sin has serious consequences, right? Maybe you say, oh, it's only once. But still, because of the holiness of God, the greatness of God in terms of what he plans to do, it has serious consequences. So all of us need to focus back once again on what marriage is and the purpose of marriage. In closing, let me give some words to those who are married, right? Focus on God's gift of marriage to you. Do not just dwell on the level of your personal happiness, which is important. Do not just dwell on the level of you and your partner's happiness. That's wonderful, that's great, that's what God intends for both of you, yeah? But go for the finest and the greatest. That is God's purpose for you together, so that you may display his glory and nature. Now, if you have difficulty with marriage, do not hesitate to seek help, to seek counseling. There's no shame in this. Before, we live in a very fallen world, and Jesus has and God has provided for us very gifted people in our society, in our church, to help us to work through all the difficulties and challenges in life and in marriage. So work it out. Just as you work out in many things in your life, you work it out in your job, but you also work it out in your marriage and in your family. So dear brothers and sisters, value, cherish God's gift given to you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. Help us to realize what it is and how wonderful it is, so that, Lord, our focus is on your love, your greatness, your goodness to us through the gift of marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.